Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke. It's in the New Testament, located after the book of Matthew. Open with me to the second chapter, verses 1 through 21. When you've arrived at that destination, I ask that you please stand up and join me for the reading of God's Word. I could draw your attention to verse number 14 before we start. So I'm going to read through the verses, and when we get to verse 14, you may be the voice of the heavenly host and read that alongside with me. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I'd like to invite Pastor Wilson up to give us a message for this morning entitled "Singing with the Angels at Night."
Pastor. Good morning. It's certainly great to see you today. This is the last Sunday of the year. Now, when you look back in year 2008, I don't know how you evaluate your time in 2008. But when you pay attention to news and things happening around us, we probably can conclude that this was not a smooth year. Because over this year, we saw a lot of things collapse. For example, big names, Bear Stearns, Morgan Stanley, Lehman Brothers, these ones were giants and tower of fortress in the financial world, all collapsed. And we also heard that some of the leaders in the country, politicians saying that in one week saying that our economy seems to be strong and healthy, but the next week everything happened. And billions and billions of dollars vanished basically in a week's time. Not only that, and I also came across the news that the former chairman of the NASDAQ is a crook. Now the question is, when I look at all these news, what can we trust? And who can we trust anymore? I think that concludes the year. It was not a smooth year. It was not a beautiful year. It left us with that question lingering in our minds. What can we trust, and who can we trust? Now this morning, I'd like to share with you a message from Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 21. It's an account that Luke took a lot of detail down and recorded in his gospel. and I entitled today's message called Singing with the Angels at Night. But the underlying message is, what can we trust? Who can we trust? Let's bow our head and pray together. Father, this morning, we stand before you in your house to worship you, knowing that you are an awesome God. You are a God of sovereignty. And yet, when we look around in our world, in our country, in our culture, everything seems to be going wrong. None of these things seems to be trustworthy. Father, it is our prayer at the end of 2008 that we go back to your word to rediscover your trustworthiness and to know once again who you are. And therefore, because of who you are, the inspiration coming from the Holy Spirit can inspire us to walk with you, to follow you. And with this aspiration, Father, we want to once again dedicate 2009. The time is yet to come in your hand. May you have all the freedom, may you have all the strength to work in our lives, to mold us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, to help us to see the light in the darkness, and also to make us into lights in this darkness of the world. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Today in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 21, this is basically an account that Luke put down. And I can see that there's divided into three scenes. It's just like a drama in three scenes. The first one is between verses 1 and 7. This is the first scene in this story. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while, I don't know how to pronounce that word, was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belongs to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This is a famous Christmas story, and every year in Christmas time, different churches will reenact that scene. Baby Jesus was born in a manger, you know, and this couple travel long distance to a town. There's no place they can find, no room in any hotel. So basically, that was the story. But in this story, Luke took pain to record down a lot of details. And when we pay attention to these details, these details put together a picture that was very daunting. First, there was a census. You know, we have our census in our country every couple of years to take down the information of the population, demographic status, statistics, and, you know, therefore we design things in the government, in the social program to address to those needs. But that was not the intention of this census 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, this census being carried out under the Roman Empire's rule in Palestine was a census with ill intention. The intention was to draft the nation, see how many people I can draft for military service, but most important of all, how many people I can tax. That was the purpose of the census. And this was not a pleasant experience for people live under Roman rule, especially the Jews. They knew that it was the intention of a foreign empire to squeeze them for the last drop of the finance, to tax them more. And furthermore, in order to take that census, everybody has to go back to their own birth town. Now remember, that was 2,000 years ago. There was no public transportation, no highway. You have to travel on road either by foot or ride on a donkey or a horse to go back to your place. And as a matter of fact, for this couple, Joseph and Mary, they traveled back to Bethlehem. It was a long journey for them. It was very, very inconvenient. It was not only just inconvenient, but also knowing that behind that inconvenience, there was an ill intention, political intention, financial intention of the government, try to put more tax on them, try to draft more resource from the people. There was no hope. That was a daunting situation. And for this couple, that was a traveling nightmare. A pregnant woman traveled long distance back to their hometown in order to register, in order to fulfill the government's requirement. And not only that, but after the long journey, they arrived at destination and they found out that the town was packed. There's no more room for them to stay. And they ended up staying in a place that they put animal in there. And to make things worse, Mary started to have congestion. The congestion comes more and more frequent. The duration between congestion shortened. That means the baby is about to come. There's no hospital. Not only no hospital, there's no experienced help to help them. They don't have a room to stay. They stay with the animals. So finally they gave birth to this baby. And where did the baby born? The text said manger, but actually that word manger in the original text means feed trough. It's a wooden box, animals' food put in there. It was filthy, it was smelly, it was dirty. Can you imagine in our time, when you see that kind of thing, the word that immediately comes to our mind is, would there be a possibility of infections, disease that the baby would catch, the newborn would catch? All these things, daunting situation. It was not a promising picture. It was nothing like the glamorous picture that every year church put up and the children ministry put up with that scene. It seems to be so beautiful. No, at that time it was daunting, it was challenging, it was almost like hopeless. It was very distressful. But you know what? It's out of all this, everything goes wrong, God's promise fulfilled. God's promise fulfilled. Therefore, the first point from this first part of the story that I would like to share with you is rejoice, because God is in control in daunting situations. When we see things, everything seems to go wrong, but it was not so according to God's perspective. He had a perfect plan. And out of all these inconveniences, challenges, daunting situations, God's plan continued to advance, continued to materialize before his people's eye. He promised them a Savior, a Messiah, born in humility. And you see that was what happened. That was the situation. Therefore, we can rejoice because God is in control. There was a story about a museum guide taking different tourist group into the museum. This is modern art museum. So it's one of the exhibition. He took all these people, the tourists, into one dark room and asked them, guys, let's stay in this corner, take a look. So everybody take a look in the room. That was dark, only tiny bits of light. They saw lights here, lights there, and seems to be some fabric around. Nobody can make any sense out of that. They thought, must be some kind of crazy modern art. We don't understand. We see it. We don't understand what it is. But that was about was what modern art is about. Then the God took the group to the other side of the room and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, let's stand in this part of the room. Now, I ask you to take a look again." When he asked them to take a look, he flipped the switch on. And all of a sudden, the whole room lit up. Before that, they saw from the back of a piece of cloth, a fabric. They couldn't make sense of that. But now they come to another angle. They look at it. It was a beautiful, beautiful piece of texture with a beautiful pattern on it, with different colors, and all these things came to places. And finally, they understand it is a beautiful piece of art. Oftentimes, in our lives, we saw things just like that. From our own angle, we saw things, we look at it, a bit here, a bit there, some lines over here. It seems nothing makes sense in my life. Nothing makes sense in this situation. But take heart, brothers and sisters, because we are looking at the picture from our perspective. But God knew what He was doing. God knew what He was doing 2,000 years ago. Bits and pieces, under foreign rule, a census, tried to squeeze more money and resource from God's people. Traveling nightmare, inconvenience, a baby was born in the most undesirable situation. And these things put together actually a beautiful picture. And therefore, now every year in God's church, when we celebrate Christmas, we look at that Christmas story from a totally different perspective. And we know that God is still in control. Therefore, we can rejoice. But also, today's story has a second scene, which is between verses 8 to 14. This is the second scene. After Luke recorded the birth of Jesus, then here, it seems to be the camera switched to another part, another place, another location. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to man on whom His favor rests." This is the second scene in the story. In this story, angel appear to a group of shepherds. Now, if you read commentaries of Bible studies, people usually say that shepherds in that time was an undesirable profession. People looked down to them. And therefore, that good news is for people who are filthy, dirty, and low, and nobody pay attention to. Well, partially true. Because that kind of image about shepherds is later on, probably about 200 years after Jesus was born. But during Jesus' time, and also as well as in the Old Testament time, you will see that the Bible referred to shepherd as a desirable, in a desirable picture. Actually, shepherd was just ordinary folks, ordinary profession at that time. There was no negative connotation on that. But the point here Luke tried to make is that good news, the first group of people who heard that good news was ordinary folks like you and me. It's not people high in the government. It's not people like in the high hierarchy in the religious world, the priests, the Pharisees. No, not that. God's good news was intended for ordinary people. for everybody, like you and me. And the angel appeared to them. And when angel appeared, when God's glory shone on them, the first reaction was fear. They were afraid. They were in fear. They were in fear. And the angel's first message to them is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because what? Because God has a good news for you. And that good news has been summed up in verse 14, which David asked you to read together as like the song singing from heaven. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to man on whom his favor rests. Glory to God on the highest. On the one hand, glory be to God, the one who are on the highest. But on the other hand, peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. Peace to those that God's favor rests. Now you may ask the question, who are those people that God's favor rests? The answer is you and me. The ordinary folks. We are all included. You and me, we are the people that God's favor rests. And that's the whole message of Christmas. That's the whole message of Jesus' birth. The message is God's favor come to the people that God has favor upon. You and me. God's favor come to you and me. Now that verse 14, the latter part of verse 14, on earth peace to man on whom his favor rests, actually is echoing something in Exodus. In Exodus, you remember that the story during Exodus when Moses led God's people out of Egypt and wandering around in the desert. And after the golden calf rebelling against God, God was in anger. He said, I want to wipe up all these people. And Moses pleaded God not to do so. And Moses asked God a sign that, you know, give me a sign that you will still with me, with the people. God said, you can see my glory. But you will not be able to see my glory face to face, but you can see my back. So God passed by, hide Moses in the cleft of a rock, and allowed Moses to see the back of him. And during that encounter, God gave Moses one statement. That statement is, I will have mercy upon those I will have mercy upon. I will have compassion upon those that I will have compassion upon. Now when we heard that statement, it's very natural for us to read that statement in the wrong way. Like, God is so, it's like a dictator. You know, he loved those people, he had compassion, and he had mercy upon those people that I choose to have. But actually, the question is, who are those people that God will have mercy and compassion upon? That's the question. That's the question, that who are those people that God elect to enjoy his compassion and mercy? It's you and me. It's you and me. So you are sure that you are God's people that he want to show his compassion and mercy upon. When you reread that statement, when you reread verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to man on whom his favor rests. That actually tells us this. God is the creator of the universe, and he's the only true God, the almighty God. And therefore, if he declare that you by your name, whether it's John, Mary, Joanna, Judy, Wilson, Une, whoever, that if God said that I have my favor and mercy upon you, he's the only God in the universe, he's the almighty one, then may I ask you this question: anyone in this universe can deny that? The answer is no. No one, no power, no strength in this universe can deny that. So when God said, my favor rests upon my people, that means he is decided He decided to love you. He decided to have compassion toward you. He decided to have mercy toward you. And that is the true essence of the message of God's election. God gave us that gift in Christ Jesus, that He decided to love you and me. And when He made that decision, no power, no one in this universe can change that decision. And that is the essence, the doctrine of election about. So therefore, the gift is ready for us to take in. For us to take in that gift, to enjoy that gift. So therefore, when you take in that gift, does that mean you deserve that gift? No. The gift has been prepared for you. All you do is to receive it. So therefore, you enjoy it. But if you reject it, whose responsibility was that? It's my responsibility. When I reject that, it's my responsibility alone, because the gift has been prepared for me. But if I take it in, it's not my merit to deserve that gift. You get it right? You understand? You follow me? So that is the essence about the doctrine of election. Sometimes we get hung up on that, saying that God is, it doesn't make sense. Like, God loved me, and then, you know, then if some people, God, is there any people that God decided elect to be condemned forever? That is the wrong question. God never wanted to condemn anybody else. We are condemned because we rejected. So therefore, the responsibility is ours. But the gift has been prepared. So therefore, we have to be careful. We have to be careful. Those who Jesus comes for is different from those who benefit from Jesus coming. Jesus comes for everybody, but not everybody will be benefited by that. Are you benefit from this coming? Are you benefit from Jesus coming? That's the question. If you're not sure today, you can make a very simple prayer for yourself. You said, Jesus, Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of your grace and mercy, and I receive you into my life as my personal Savior. Would you please come and become my personal Lord and Savior? When you say that prayer, you will become one of those who've been benefited by Jesus coming. Rejoice, because we are people whom God's favor rests. We are people whom God's favor rests. We need that assurance that God's favor rests upon us. Many years ago, when they started to build the Golden Gate Bridge, in the middle of building the bridge, the engineer found out that they were very, very behind schedule. And they, when they look at the process, they understand one of the major reason that the building was behind schedule was when those workers, they're working, building the bridge up in high, a couple of them had accident and fell down to the bay and died. So people work very carefully, very nervously, so therefore it affects their process, their progress. So they found out one way to deal with that is they start to lay out a big net underneath the bridge is under construction. So when worker had accident and fell down, they will fall on the net and therefore in safety. And they found out that with that net installed, the progress of the construction go forward faster and faster. It is the same with us. When we know that Jesus has a plan for us, His plan is for goodness. His plan is to save us. Therefore, we do not work, we do not live our life in fear. And we have the freedom. And actually, it set us free to be more effective, to love people without hidden agenda, to serve without fulfilling our own personal fulfillment. Because Jesus had already spread out the safety net for us. We are a group of people that God, on whom God's favor rests. The third scene in the story, verses 15 to 21. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. A large part of this scene is repeating the first one. How Jesus was born is recorded here. But here is the shepherd, upon hearing what the angel said to them, they went off to see what happened. And they found out it's exactly according to what the angel told them. Now when they hear and they went out to see, in this last part, verse 14 to 21, we saw people respond in different ways. First was this, were the shepherds. They, upon hearing that good news, they're curious. They went and find it out. And once they saw that, they took some actions. They went out and told other people, spread the news around, told other people about the news. And other people, upon hearing the news, come and took a look. They came and took a look. It seems to me that two groups of people responding differently. First, the shepherd, upon hearing that, they went on to see that. And not only they wanted to see that, they spread the good news around. And those are the people who heard the good news. They come in curiosity, took a look, but didn't do anything. They look at it just like a show. But here, there's a third person, Mary. Mary came in this scene in verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary remember all these things, treasure it up and ponder in her heart, continue to think, to meditate, to try to make sense out of this. But while she was trying to make sense out of all these things, now you have to remember, a young girl, probably in her teenager, and suddenly been pregnant, is a potential scandalous situation. And all these things that she was going through was not easy for her. So she was struggling and trying to absorb all these things, what was happening. But pay attention to the last verse, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, the baby, Jesus, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. Even though Mary did not understand fully what was going on, but not only is she just pondering all these things in her heart, she actually translates her trust of God into action. On the eighth day, according to the Jewish law, they circumcised Jesus. Not only they circumcised Jesus, they gave Jesus the name according to the angel's revelation. She responded in obedience, even though she did not fully understand. And I think Luke is trying to highlight that part in this scene of the story. Mary responds in obedience, even though she will not fully understand what was going on. Why would she respond that way? Would you respond that way? Would I respond that way if I see things, it seems I still cannot make sense out of it? Would I obey God? Over the past year, when I reflect upon 2008, my personal ministry in this church, I have to admit, a lot of things, a lot of time, to me, things doesn't make sense. And I try to follow Jesus as the best as I can. But when I study this passage, I come to a rather inspiring and humbling conclusion, which is my personal faithfulness is not a merit coming from my own strength and my own life. My faithfulness to God is because He is trustworthy. In my past experience of Him, He never failed me, even though things didn't turn out the way I wanted. In my past experience with God, He never failed His promise. And therefore, I learned it that is His character. Therefore, I can be faithful to that character. I can be faithful to God. So therefore, my faithfulness is actually coming from God's trustworthiness. Let me say that again. Our personal faithfulness to God is coming from God's trustworthiness. If you are struggling and you think that you fail in your faithfulness to God, I would say it is not a fail of your merit or your willpower or your strength. It is a fail in your understanding of God. It is a warning sign that maybe in certain area, in certain time, your understanding of God's trustworthiness has fought, has some mistake there. You need to go back there and take a look. You need to go back and to pray and to wait upon the Lord. Because God gave us promise. Promise is very clear in the Bible, in a lot of situations. And He has been proven His faithfulness, His trustworthiness over the centuries. There was a man in Long Island. He bought a barometer one day. When he bought a barometer, he opened up the package and take out the barometer. The barometer, he found out that the needle was pointing toward storm. And he looked around the sky, it's all blue. Nothing wrong. So he looked at it and shake it. And after shaking it, the needle still go back to storm. He thought, must be a piece of broken thing, instrument. So he took it back to the mall, return it, get his refund, going back. But that evening, a hurricane came through Long Island. Oftentimes we see things around us seems to be otherwise. But God's promise, just the opposite. He is trustworthy. And dear brothers and sisters, may I point out that in 2008, everything happened in your life, in my life, in your community, in the community of faith of us together in our RCCC, the English congregation. These are not accidents. God is orchestrating, planning something for us. It is for us to invest once again our faith in Him. Because over the ages, over a lot of saints, brothers and sisters, people before us, they all experienced this. God is trustworthy. He is true to His words. I want to ask you to bow your head, have a moment of reflection, and I read you some of God's promise to you. There's no better time at the end of the year. We can come before God and renew our trust in Him because He's trustworthy. So therefore we can rejoice. We can rejoice because God is always in control. We can rejoice because we are a group of people that God's favor rests. We can rejoice because He's trustworthy. His word is trustworthy. God has a wise plan. As recorded in Romans chapter 8, 28, all things work together for God to those that love God. God promised to give you guidance. In Psalm 25, verse 9, He said, "The meek will be guided by Him." God is faithful. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, He said, "The Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake." God is good. Psalm 84, 11, "No good thing will He withhold from them that work uprightly." God's cleansing power is yours. If we confess our sins in verse 9, chapter 1 of 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God promised to give you rest. Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God has a purpose in your life. Jeremiah chapter 20, 11, I know the thought that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. God promised to give you leading. John chapter 10, verse 4, "And when He put forth His own sheep, He goes before them." God's provision to you, "I will help you." Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. God's power will be yours. "I will strengthen you." Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 also. All these promises is true to His word. We might not see it right at the moment. We might not experience instant gratification, but His promise will fulfill. Do you want to trust Him? Do you want to invest your faith in Him? Father, it is our prayer this morning that every one of us sitting in this room will experience Your trustworthiness in the year to come. But most important of all, Father, would You please increase our trust in You? Give us experience that we know that You are trustworthy. No matter what we're going through, You have a perfect plan. There's no other way we want it but Your way. In Christ we pray.